Now this evening I want us to look at that psalm which we earlier read, the Psalm 107. The psalm's author is unknown, although some think that there are indications in the psalm that it is Davidic. That may be, but we cannot affirm that with any certainty. But whoever may be the author of this psalm, what appears to us as we read it is that there are four impressive pictures in the psalm. And these four pictures represent to us the Lord in different ways to our hearts and souls. First of all, he is a guide to the traveller. And we have the first picture in the first 9 verses, and it speaks of men wandering in the wilderness in a solitary way, finding no city to dwell in. And when they cried to the Lord, he delivered them from their troubles and led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. So God is here, the great guide and the great leader of his people. And then in verses 10 to 16, we have the second picture, which is God as a deliverer to the captive. Here, the scene is set as one of darkness and the shadow of death, and men are viewed here as bound in affliction and iron, and there was none to help. Then again, verse 13, they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them, and he brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder. So first, he is a guide to the traveller. Second, he is a deliverer to the captive. Third, he is a physician to the sick. From verse 17 to verse 22, fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquity, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat. They draw nigh to the gates of death. Then, the refrain again, they cry to the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them. Out of their distresses he sent his word and healed them, and delivered them from their destructions. A guide to the traveller, a deliverer to the captive, a physician to the sick, and finally a rescuer to the perishing. From verse 23 to verse 32, the fourth picture is that of those going down to the sea in ships, and the stormy wind arises and the waves thereof, and they mount up to the heaven and go down to the depths, and their soul melteth because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then they cry to the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. And Bishop Horne in the 18th century observes, the spiritual blessings of redemption have been represented by the psalmist under four exquisitely beautiful and expressive images, which are so many acts of God's providential care and love shown toward the bodies of men in this world, corresponding to as many works of grace wrought in the souls of believers in the church. And it's not easy to look at these little pictures and to see in them pictures of grace. For example, in the first, the traveller, they wandered in the wilderness. They found no city to dwell in. He brought them by the right way. and led them to a city of habitation. Is it not true that God finds us perplexed and confused in this world, with no purpose and no sure sense of direction, but he makes himself known to us and becomes our leader and our guide, and he secures us as pilgrims and as strangers in the earth, that he might bring us at last to a city which hath foundations, whose maker and whose builder is God. And if we turn not so much to the traveller but to the captive in the second picture, is it not true that we are bound in sin and in the guilt and condemnation of it, and the Lord visits us in that fearful state, and he releases us from our guilt and saves us from our condemnation, brings us out of a state of bondage into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And then there's the third picture of the sick visited by the physician in verses 17 to 22. Of course, this reminds us of what our Lord alludes to in his ministry. They that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. His ministry was to those diseased by sin and enfeebled by iniquity and brought very low, and he is the great healer. He forgiveth their iniquities, he healeth their diseases. He says to them, as he said to the people of his own day, be thou whole, he restoreth our soul. And then the last picture is that of the perishing, and that is one of a view from the sea and the mighty storm of it, and those at sea being in grave peril and fearing for their very lives. And he comes and he rescues the perishing. And it reminds us of the Gospels and the disciples on the sea in the storm, and how the Lord rebuked the storm and the elements and the waves and introduced peace and saved them. So all these images are ones with which we are familiar, because they belong to the very story of grace. Whether we are lost looking for home, or captive bound in sin, or sick nigh unto death, or perishing in the midst of this world without a Saviour, these are all pictures that speak to us of God's grace and mercy. And that's why in the last verse, which is the one I want us to consider, the psalmist says, looking back over these pictures and suggesting to us that there is that in our own experience akin to these pictures, so that God has become our guide, our deliverer, our physician, and our rescuer. And we all have testimony of that. And the psalmist says, whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. I want us to just look at those words for a moment. Whoso is wise. Few people in this world are truly wise in a spiritual sense. In Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 12, we read these words, who is the wise man that may understand this? There are so few truly wise people in this world. That being the case, where can we learn wisdom then? Who will teach us and impart the precious gift of wisdom to us? Well, in Psalm 37 and verse 30, we read this: the mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom. The righteous is the godly man, the man of God. And as he reflects upon God's revealed truth and meditates upon it and seeks to make it known, wisdom comes through the word of God. And that is the wise man who begins ignorant of everything important and then meets with the word of truth, the word of God's heart, and suddenly some understanding seeps into his very soul and he begins to be wise. How does that wisdom then develop? Well, you know the verse in the Proverbs, repeated there in different forms, but the gist of it is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord, all knowledge proceeds from that experience when we meet with God. And that has such an effect upon us, our hearts and our lives, that we take a different direction altogether and we begin to live the life that God would have us live. We become wise, and it's our experience of God that has given us wisdom. We have been so overwhelmed by his greatness that we would not offend, and so overwhelmed by his goodness that we wish to please. So the fear of God in our hearts is what inclines us to wisdom's way. We don't have to go far before we discover that life is not easy, and the believing life is not exactly an easy ride from beginning to end. How do we cope with life then, and how do we cope with its burdens? Well, that's where you need wisdom. How to respond, how to adjust, how to overcome. And James tells us in his epistle, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. What does a man want wisdom for? He wants wisdom to know how to cope with life. And if he makes that a matter of prayer, God will show him how to face affliction and how to overcome trouble in life. God knows how we should proceed. He knoweth the way that we take. And if we have wisdom in our hearts, then he will always be with us. And we shall find even life's troubles sanctified to us, and all for our good. Whoso is wise. And then the second part of the verse says, and will observe these things. I'm only just commenting on these things at the moment to give you a sense of the meaning here. And will observe. The wise man takes account particularly of what God is doing in the world and in his own life. Whoso is wise and will observe. The wise man has reckoned on God that he is, and he's had an experience of that God which remains with him, and his life is changed on that account. And he thereafter recognizes that God is at work in the world, but more particularly in his life. He performeth the thing that is appointed for me. So he knows and he observes that in his life. Perhaps there is some blessing he needs, some benefit which he seeks. He prays for it, and praying with the pleading of the promise, he waits for it, and it will come as surely as the work of God will come. So he needs to keep alert, and he needs to maintain awareness and look to see how God will answer him in this matter. And when God does respond, and when God does afford the man what he seeks, well, that should be marked. This is our God, says the prophet, we have waited for him. It should be marked. So here is the godly man. He's got wisdom in his heart. He's surveying the works of God, seeing what God is doing in his life, seeing how God is answering his prayers, seeing how God is fulfilling his promises, and seeing how God is advancing his holiness, cultivating his godliness, directing his course in this world, that he might be of greater service to God and of greater benefit to others, while all the time advancing in experience and peace and hope. So the wise man who knows God traces the works of God in his own life. And then there is a third reference in the verse, whoso is wise, that is, has this acknowledgement of God within and is observing what God is doing with his life and how God is leading him on and how God is ultimately taking him home. He says, whoso is wise and will observe these things. Now, what are these things? Well, we would call them singular providences. These things are such as the psalmist has seen in the four pictures, how God leads the traveller, how he sets free the prisoner, how he restores the sick in soul, how he rescues the perishing and those on the very brink of death itself. The singular providences of life. Do you know, when we reflect upon the singular providences of our life, generally speaking, I mean, it's profitable for us to take account of what God has done already in our lives. For example, the time and place where you were born. Had it been elsewhere, had it been perhaps without the reach of Christian and godly people, how different your life would have been. But he appointed the bounds of your habitation and made sure that you had contact, living contact, with the gospel, with a true church, with Christian people who knew the Lord in heart, and where the gospel was ministered in the power of the Spirit. Observe these things. Some of us can think of parents. We have parents, and God gave us the parents. And perhaps with many of us, we have reason to bless God that they were godly people. and they brought us up in the awareness of God's claims upon our lives and God's will to be discerned for our lives. So even our parents were chosen, and them our friends. We came to know Christian people and were introduced into the fellowship of God's people. And it was, like one preacher has called it, the alternative society. There we were in the world, living like the world. It was one society, but it was a fallen one, and a troubled one, and a godless one. And God introduced us to an alternative society, the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ, based upon faith and love and hope, where people met together because of their union with Christ and where they only wish to serve one another. What a better society the church is. Thank God we ever were introduced to them. We should observe such a thing. And then our conversion. Recall how the apostle says in Galatians 1, it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb to reveal his son in me. That great intervention of God, which was not the experience of others, but it was our experience. God revealed to us our need, and he revealed to us also the all-sufficiency and the all-suitability of our Saviour. And we were brought to him. I do hope you observe these things, that was a unique experience. And thereafter you've been through many like experiences. As Christians, you've been troubled in life and found it hard going and felt you could scarce continue, but you've been helped. I was brought low, Psalm 116, and he helped me. Do you remember that? Whoso is wise will observe these things. The experiences you've had in life, which you thought were going to be negative and destructive, but actually in the mercy of God, you discovered something very strange, that the things which seemed against you were actually for you. And the troubles you met and the trials you met in life actually nurtured your spiritual life and strengthened your graces and made a better man and a better woman of you. Observe these things. Even in the worst times you can think of, when prevailing darkness came around you and it seemed that there was no light on the horizon, and then God intervened and he came and restored and he brought in a new day. Do you remember that? It was like light in the darkness. We should observe these things. At times we felt almost on the brink of despair. We felt there was no point in continuing on in the Christian life. But he came to us and he gave us more grace. And we were encouraged in God and reminded that when we've come to an end of our own resources, we've only just come to the beginning of his. And he's brought us through. He's never left us in the darkness. He's never walked away from us when we've been in the miry pit. He's never ignored our cries and our prevailing supplications to him. He has always shown mercy to us. And time again, he has turned to us. And the wise man who perceives God in his life and discerns the reality of God, the wise man will observe what God has already done in his life. And in everything he will see an act of God and a mercy of God. And when he surveys his life, he will be quite overcome with emotion because God has been so good to him. Time and again God has met with him, and time and again God has brought him out of darkness into light and out of loneliness into the company and communion of himself. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, what then? They shall understand, the psalmist says, the loving kindness of the Lord. As you discern God and look back on your life at all life's experiences, what you will discover is the love of God for you from the beginning, his mercy and his grace continuing. And you'll understand what the Bible means by loving kindness. That word that occurs so often in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word chesed, the loving kindness of God, the love that will not let you go. Well, my friends, as I've looked back this past weekend, in fact, and I've reflected, it has seemed that God has led me, in part anyway, into wisdom's way, to observe what has happened, even in my life, and to discover, time and again, the loving kindness of the Lord. And if I may, I'd like to take you on a little journey into your own life tonight, and I hope that you'll make the same discovery as I did. What have I found out through experience of the years? Well, I mentioned a number of things in this part of the address. First of all, I found out that God is present in time of trouble. In the 43rd chapter of Isaiah, you have these verses at the beginning. In verse 2, God says, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, thy Saviour, I am with thee." How beautiful is that? We reflect upon times we have known that have been adverse, perhaps, and unwelcome as we thought, but now we understand the loving kindness of the Lord, because it was then, in that experience, that God drew near and God showed himself to be at hand, a God ready to help. So we understand the loving kindness of the Lord. The second thing which comes to mind is the value of prayer. The value of prayer. Don't the scriptures tell us that in our need we are moved to pray? Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them. And we've been in such a case. We've been in trouble, and there's been no one to whom we can turn but the Lord our God. So we thought it best to visit him. And all we could do was pour out a prayer. It seemed a weak thing to do. The world would have said a foolish thing to do, to resort to prayer. but it was wisdom's way for us, because we found God was at the end of that prayer, and before the prayer was done, God had come to help us. So we've learnt the loving kindness of the Lord, in that he's present when we are in trouble, in that our prayer is never ignored. Our prayer is ever heard. Thirdly, we recall this, that his strength has been given to us in weakness. Sometimes we felt we cannot remain, we cannot abide. And yet, the promise holds. He strengtheneth them with might in the inner man. Ephesians chapter 3. And so many believers can testify to that. When I was weak, then, amazingly, was I strong. And it's the Lord who imparted that strength to me. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Have you known that? Then you have known the loving kindness of the Lord, that he's present when no other is, that he hears the cry of prayer when no other does, and that he gives strength to us in all our pathetic weakness, as no other can do. Such know the loving kindness of the Lord. You may remember how it was with you once. I think of that verse in the book of Job, when it says, when men are cast down, thou shalt say, there is a lifting up. It's the testimony of experience. I know where you are. I know how you feel. I was in that place myself. But believe me, my friends, because I know there is lifting up. The Lord can come to us when we are downcast and when we are at our wit's end, when we cannot proceed, and he can graciously restore us, perhaps by a word in the scriptures which takes hold of us and lifts us, perhaps by an experience in prayer whereby tremendous comfort comes to us. Perhaps by something the minister says or a Christian friend says in normal conversation, and it's so helpful. It's a little word out of the darkness, yet it's a word full of light. Remember those times? There is a lifting up. If you've known it, you've known something of the loving kindness of the Lord. Perhaps you can't speak of great and dramatic experiences, but you can speak of being wonderfully kept in time of trouble. And it's been with you, as with me and with many others, that in times of tremendous turmoil, there seems to have been a hand steadying your heart, steadying your life. And you felt, well, all seems out of control, but God is in control of my life. He has me in his care. He careth for me. I remember that. I remember I'd almost lost my feet, my bearings, but I was maintained, and I was helped to stand. Now I see it was the loving kindness of the Lord. Perhaps you came into greater straits than I have mentioned. Perhaps you felt your life was blighted, perhaps you felt your life was cursed. You're here today because God did what he declared he would do. In Nehemiah 13:2, he turned the curse into a blessing. And what you most feared and most dreaded, and what you didn't want to know, and you didn't want to feel, actually was for your good. It wasn't a curse. It was a blessing. I can think of some who have gone through a great period of ill health, and they dreaded it. The Lord was so kind to them and good to them during that period, so precious to them, so real to them, that they wouldn't have missed the illness for all the world. And they were able to say with David at the end, it was good for me that I was afflicted. Whoso is wise and will observe these things will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. I think perhaps back to the times when it was very serious and it looked as if it was going to end with great tears and awful despair. But the Bible says, I, the Lord, will not fail thee. And when you remember, he didn't. All was at a loss. You'd come to the end of your own strength. No other seemed ready to succor you, but he didn't fail you. And that's why you're here tonight. How do you account for that? They shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. It was God. God in the darkness. God in the depths. God in the grief and in the bereavement. It was God who said, I will not fail thee. The loving kindness of the Lord. Yes, there have been bitter times. But what I've learned in life, for what it's worth, is that God can be trusted wholly and trusted always. I look back over my life and I think of those words so often repeated in the Psalms and elsewhere. Put not your trust in man. I can think of so many men who over the years have proved fickle and false and have let me down at the very moment when I needed them. But enough of that. I leave them in the hands of God. But what I can't say to you is that God ever did that to me. Or that there was ever a time when I leaned on him and he faltered and failed. From the womb to the tomb, he's been my helper, my stay, my support, my strength, my God. And every time he has intervened, I've had cause to say, you know what this is? It's the loving kindness of the Lord. And as you go through life, you gather the experiences, and one comes after another, and at the end of life, you are assured that those loving kindnesses will always be there when you need them, and they will always be adequate for the calamity. And you will not utterly fall because your God will appear for you, and he will offer you the help that you so much need, the grace you so much seek, the hope you so much desire, and he'll deliver. He's done it. Behold the loving kindness of the Lord. His love is unchanging. I have loved thee with everlasting love. Therefore, whatever the future may bring, and whatever may come my way, the loving kindness of the Lord will always be there. And that love will keep me safe and well. And that love will bring me through the most fiery trial. And that love, in the end, will carry me over the Jordan of death into the promised land. The world doesn't even think these things. But whoso is wise will observe these things. And he shall know the loving kindness of the Lord. May that be a comfort to you tonight. May you leave this place embraced in the love that will not let you go. The love that will be there for you tomorrow before you even reach it. And the love which will never fail you because it is the love of God. Amen.